You go through the Bible in a couple of weeks at that pace, couldn't you? Well, let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for being in your house this afternoon. Thank you for all who have come. We just pray you'd speak to us through your word. You'd challenge us. You'd help us to understand what's being said. And we pray that you would speak through me. And I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to do something a wee bit different this year. And we're going to start with apologetics. If you think I'm apologizing at the start, maybe I should. But what is apologetics? Over 4 weeks, we're going to look at apologetics. It's really, why do you believe what you believe? It's an introduction to defending your faith, because we live in a world that's anti-God, that's anti-church, that's anti-Bible, that's anti-everything. And it's good to understand why we believe what we believe. And of course, if you want a backing for that, you'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 3:15. Peter says to the people he writes to, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give it the reason for the hope that you have. But you do this with gentleness and respect. Now, when you pick up the newspapers, when you turn on the television, when you speak to folks at work or college or wherever, the Christians get a good old slagging these days. We're viewed as outmoded and old-fashioned. We're viewed as out of touch. And a few years ago, I was so challenged about this, and I had struggled with doubts at that point, that I thought, I've got to understand why I believe what I believe. Why do I really believe in God? Why do I believe in creation? Why do I believe in Jesus? And that's what I want to look with you at for the next 4 weeks, if you can last that long. So let's have a go. Where am I coming from? This really, you know, things have changed. I'm not as old as the Smiths. Okay, but in my lifetime, things have changed quite a bit. And we've gone from Christians being accepted to Christians worldwide being rejected. And it doesn't matter what part of the world there is, seems to be a war in Christians and in Christianity. And in my lifetime, there's been a change in culture. And I think it really changed just after the turn of the century. That sounds, makes me sound old, after the turn of the century. It makes me sound really old. But this is what happened. In the last 20 years, you know, the theories of Stephen Hawking, a famous scientist, the teaching conclusions of Richard Dawkins, another scientist, the criticism of a guy called Peter Hitchens have been, you know, in the press, in books, the delusion of God, the God delusion, all these type of things, and we've faced all these different criticisms. And they have to try to turn our society against God, to start with. Secondly, against his word by saying it's irrelevant and out of date, it's just a book from the past, and against his people. And that's what's happened in the last year. And these are the three main guys who are basically taking a corner and saying, God's dead, God's not real, Jesus didn't die on the cross for sin, there's no point in Christianity. It's these three guys that have been the sort of foremost runners in this sort of area of criticism of the faith. And, you know, they've introduced a new gospel. We believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world, he gave his son to die on the cross so that we can be cleansed and forgiven and go to heaven. But they've introduced their gospel and they've spread it over the world. And I think it was in 2008, we had a bus campaign in mostly London, which says there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. So in the UK, what they tried to say, posters, billboards, buses, there's probably no God. And that was what they were saying in Britain, in our country. In the US, it was slightly different. The campaign in America was, you can be good without God. So it was different. You can be good without God. We go across to Brazil, and their heading was, atheism, celebrate reason. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're a nutter. You don't think things through. That's what they were saying. You haven't thought things out. You haven't reasoned things. And then in Italy, it was more complicated. The good news is that there are millions of atheists in Italy. And the thing I find very interesting in all of this is this, that Russia and in Germany, the group that were promoting this, the gospel of man, weren't allowed to do it. In those two countries, they wouldn't allow them to have this campaign. And we wouldn't necessarily equate those countries to be Christian countries. So that's the gospel of man. There's probably no God, you can be good without him, celebrate reason, and there are millions of atheists in Italy. So, The reality we face today in our country is this, and this is what Josh McDowell says, we no longer live in a post-Christian society. We live in an anti-Christian society, one in which the Christian faith is dismissed or ridiculed, and Christians are considered suspect and their motives and behavior berated. And that's what we're living in today, an anti-Christian society where folk think we've got it wrong, we've made mistakes, we're wasting our time, we are totally off the block, and basically society's moved forward without God. So all that made me think a lot. And let me prove to you my point. Okay, this is a district nurse, just in case you haven't seen one. I know we've got one in the audience at least. And in February 2009, this lady, who was a good district nurse and was going round houses helping people, a patient said, look, I'm needing help. Medicine's not working. You know, I'm really struggling. And this lady prayed for her patient and almost lost her job because she prayed. Around just a year later, this guy here, he's called Dale McAlpine. He was an open-air preacher. He was preaching outside somewhere down south. I think at the moment it would be too cold up north, wouldn't it? But Dale was preaching outside, and somebody asked him a question about what does the Bible say about homosexuality? It was intentional. And as soon as he quoted a verse from the Bible that said something contrary to the guy's views, he ran and got the police, and this guy was arrested, and eventually went to trial. I think the case was won, but he was charged because he preached what the Bible says. We come on another year or so. This couple have a history of fostering children. I think they come from the Birmingham area. And they had lots of children through their house. And then they were needing to try and find foster parents. And the social worker came along and said, would you take them? And they said, we'd love to take more children. But wait a minute, what will you teach them? And they said, well, we'll bring them up in just the way we bring all the children. We brought all the children up. We'll tell them about the love of God, about the Bible, about the death of Jesus. We'll tell them about Christmas and Easter. And as a result of that, they were rejected as foster parents. So there's the point I'm trying to get across. Anti-Christian society. And that's not on. This guy is not Doc Martin. He's Dr. Richard Foster from Plymouth. And in June 2012, one of his patients said to him in the surgery, you're a Christian. Tell me what happened. And Dr. Foster told how his life had been changed by Jesus. The man went away and reported the doctor to the British Medical Association. And again, he was almost struck off because he told somebody about what Jesus had done in his life. Now, that's the kind of world that we're living in. That's the kind of world our kids are growing up in. That's why we need to know why we believe and can defend our faith. You know, the secular society and the atheist organizations are calling us to live a life without God. And if you want a heading for the next 3-4 weeks, it's living without God. That's an unusual message to have from a pulpit, isn't it? Living without God. But the reality is that in the news, in the telly, in the papers, there's this message about calling us all to try and live without God. Here's a poster, and that's a correct poster. I mean, that is one that's been shown in the States in numerous forms. Don't believe in God? Join the club. Don't believe in God? Join the club. As if that's the right thing to do. As if this is the way to live. As if we've got it right, we've got it sorted. Join the club. So we're going to look at that. But I've got 4 points I'm going to speak to you about, one per week. The first thing I reckon, and I've discovered, and I was driven to this by doubts. You know, living without God affects dignity. Living without God affects the value or the dignity of people. And I want to prove that to you today. That when you live in a world where you believe that God created us, that God made us, that God, we are made in the image of God, it makes such a huge difference to people and the value of people and the quality of life and the justice and the joy of the world. So living without God affects dignity. Next week, we'll look at how living without God impacts morality. If there's no God, I can do what I like. Doesn't he matter? There's no judgment, there's no accountability. And that's the third one. Living without God avoids accountability. There's no judgment seat to face. We can live as we please. We can do what we like. We can hurt whoever. It's all about selfish self. And the fourth one is living without God ignores eternity. If you live without God, there's no heaven to look forward to. There's no hell to fear and to shun. And these are the things that we're going to look at, how this call to live without God affects all of our life, affects society, affects the way the country will go, affects what we think, affects how we act, and affects what we've got to look forward to. So that's where we're going today, and I hope that you'll be benefit from this. So firstly, today's first one is living without God affects dignity. Living without God affects the dignity, the value of people, the worth of people, and the dignity of life. And I want just now to read Psalm 139 together. So if you've got a Bible, and you don't mind opening it up to the very, near the middle of the Bible, and this is written by David the Psalmist. I think it's a tremendous psalm. And David says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before, and you've laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And note these verses. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would number the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a tremendous psalm, a fantastic psalm that basically says that we were fearfully, we're wonderfully made. We used to have a record. Remember records? It was by the Kaufmans, this couple, and a wee girl who sang. And there was a song on it that said, I am something special. I am the only one of my kind. I hear that. God gave you a body and a bright, healthy mind. You might question that one. He had a special purpose that he wanted you to find, so he made you something special. You're the only one of a kind. And that's what Psalm 139 says, that God made us, that we're fearfully, we're wonderfully made, and that not only he made us, but all the days ordained for us are written in his book. But let's think about this. Living without God affects value, worth, dignity, how we appreciate people. You know, the teaching of the Bible, and I'm having to get you back to the Bible because that's the guidebook that we live by, to the book of Genesis. Right at the start. And this is what Genesis says. Genesis chapter 21. Fearfully and wonderfully made. There we are. Let's read these verses together. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The teaching of the Bible is quite astounding. You know, the Bible tells us that every human being, red and yellow, black and white, was made by God. And that means you're valuable. You were made by God. We're not here by chance. We're not here by accident. We're not here just by the freak of nature or the wonder of nature, whatever you want to say. We're made by God. And that means right at the start, you are valuable. I have a brother-in-law who will never read, who will never work, who could never make a meal, who can't use money because he's got no conception of counting. And yet, he was made by God, and he's valuable. And there are people in all the hospitals and people in the locality who will never achieve anything in life. They will never get degrees. They will never do great things. But they're valuable because they were made by God. That's what Genesis 1, 26 to 31 says, that we were made in the image of God. And that gives a great worth, a preciousness, a value, and a wonder to life. All of us, from the least capable to the most capable, were valuable. And to me, that's a great and precious truth that we must not ever forget. Nobody can be discarded. Nobody's dispensable. We were made by God, and that gives people and that gives life value. The second thing we learn from those verses is we were made like God. We were made in the image of God. Male and female created he them. We were made. God's different from the animals. He's able to reason. He's able to think. He's able to speak. He's able to move. His power, his authority is just different. And that gives hope. We don't need to remain the same because if we're made like God, we've got the ability to think things through and reason things out and comprehend and grow and develop and change. And we're made like God. We don't just go by instinct all the time. We can think things through and we've got the ability to do things differently and change. And we're made like God, in the image of God. And sin has spoiled that and marred that, but there's hope we can be different because we're made like God. We're made for God. And that gives life purpose. If we've got no purpose in life, we're born, we live, we die, that's it. You're 60, 70 years, whatever. We're made for God, and that gives life purpose. And that's the teaching of the Bible. And never forget that. You're made by God. That gives you value. You matter. You're made like God. That gives hope. Hope of a future. Hope of change. Hope of salvation. Hope of glory. We're made for God. That gives purpose and meaning and direction in life. And those are the three truths that will come up today time and time again. And the Bible says we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. But let's think about living without God. When we live without God, here's what I've discovered. When we live without God, I believe that people lose their value. What do I mean by that? People lose their value. Well, when we have a society without God, the following happens. Number one, the abortion rate increases because people don't matter. And fetuses don't matter. And there's a spike in abortion rates at the moment. They're trying to change the law again to make it easier, to make girls go to the doctor, just give a pill, go home, and it happens at home. It's just nearly over the counter. But when we live without God, people lose their value, and the abortion rate increases. When we live without God, the demand for euthanasia rises. People who are not fit, who are not well, who are not able, who are a cost to society, the answer is we basically arrange for them to be effectively put to death. The demand for euthanasia rises, and it's on the increase. Every parliament has it. Let's let's have a law that allows us to end life, that get rid of the people basically who want to go, yes, but those basically who are so ill that they're of no benefit to society. Do you see what's happening? Without God, people lose their value. The next one is one that I think is horrific. I read in the paper daily about young girls especially, or young guys, taking their own life. When we live without God, suicide rates multiply. Why? Because people don't matter. You're just a number. You're not valuable. You're not precious. You mean nothing. But I just don't get this at all. Why we would want to live without God when the impact it has in life. And then when we live without God, the mental health problems seem to swell. There's a huge increase in the amount of mental health issues in our society today. And some of these pictures just sort of bring home that sort of truth. I love that picture of that little child. It's a miracle, that child. And every child's a miracle. There are two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other of those, everything is a miracle. And you know, the birth of a baby is a miracle. And we want to value the lives of little ones. Yes, there's what we see in our streets year after year. Give me my choice. The choice to live, the choice to die. Demand for euthanasia rising year by year. And then there's suicide statistics for 2014, 6,000 in our own country. Because people lose their value. When you live without God, when you don't have this idea, this truth behind you, that I was made by God, I was made like God, and I was made for God, that's special. That makes you different. That makes you unique. That makes you, basically, somebody that's got something to give and something that's worth living for. When you don't have that, people lose their value. Now, I'm going to give you a number of quotes today, and all of them are taken from an atheist website. Here's the first one. Stephen Hawking. We are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star. But we can understand the universe, and that makes us something very special. What do you think? Made by God, made for God, made like God, are just an advanced monkey. That's the difference. And folks, I'm not terribly intelligent, and I'm not a scientist, but to me, to just claim you're a monkey, you're just an animal, doesn't it draw the beauty and the value and the wonder out of life? Whereas if you believe you were made by God, for God, that's wonderful, that's precious, that's valuable, that's exciting, that's dynamic. And here's the opposite. That's what the scientists think we are. Second point, when we live without God, people lose hope. When we live without God, number one, we lose our value. But when we live without God, people lose hope. Because this is the basics. Life is all you have. That's all you have. Life is all you have when you live without God. There are no future prospects, nothing to really look forward to when you get older. There's no bright tomorrow. There's no hope of heaven. There's no promise of relief that someday your suffering will be over. There'll be no sorrow, no sickness, no sighing, no pain. There's no promise of relief when we live without God. There's no prospect of reward. Now, all of us have heard in the Bible about the well done of Jesus for those who serve him. But if you live without God, there's no prospect of reward. The other thing is there's no possibility of reunion. Since the last time I was here, we've buried three members of the family. My mother, who died just a few weeks after I finished last year, and then our sister within 2 months, she was hospitalized the same day my mother died, and then a little nephew at 13 from a brain tumor. But you know, if you live without God, there's no possibility of seeing them again, no possibility of being united in glory with Jesus, with them. And that's what the scientists are urging us to do today. There's no aspiration of salvation. That's one of the great things about being a Christian. The Lord who saves us now will save us ultimately and eternally. But there's no aspiration of salvation when you live without God. Nothing. Nothing but death. And I don't get it. I've been at numerous humanist funerals. and they've got nothing to say. There's no message of joy. There's no message to encourage. It's empty. It's you were born, you live, and they've died, and we'll think nice thoughts about them. When we live without God, you know, people lose hope. Let me take you to the words of Job 8, 13 to 15. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What they trust in is fragile. What they rely on is a spider's web. They lean on the web, but it gives way. They cling to it, but does not hold. And that's what people, and that's what the scientists, and that's what the newspapers are urging us to follow, to give up on God. But when we do, we lose hope. And I take you again back to that website. I'm sorry, I can't remember the guy's name that said this. In fact, no, his name will come up now. There it is, Dr. Bidindi Sarumsinghe, a molecular biologist. He says, I think there are two things about living in a godless universe that scare some people. First, there is no one watching over them, benevolently guiding their lives. Second, because there is no life after death, it all feels rather bleak. And I don't know about you, but when I really think about the way the world's going, and what's being promoted, and what the scientists are saying about life, and about death, and about God, it does all feel rather bleak, doesn't it? It feels horrendously bleak. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, to make you feel joyous about. When we live without God, and I'm sorry if this is on the heavy side, you know, when we live without God, we lose purpose. People lose their value, they lose their hope, and they lose their purpose. And I believe that nothing matters more than knowing God's purpose for your life. And we learned about that earlier, didn't we? That God made us, he made us in his image, he made us for himself, and we're made for his glory, and that's the purpose of life, to serve God, to love God, and to give him glory. But when we live without God, people lose their purpose. You know, our purpose, if you go back to Genesis, is fellowship with God. We were made for God to be his friend, to walk with him and talk with him and dwell with him and share with him in life and then in death. We were made for fellowship. So when we live without God, we're made for friendship with God, but if we live without him, you lose your purpose. The second thing, we're made to look after the world for God. We find that in that Genesis chapter 1 again, that they were to look after the world for God, look after the creatures. We were to be stewards of God. That was to be our purpose, to look after this earth. And that's why we've got farmers and fishermen and foresters and everything else. They're looking after the world for God, but take away God and you're living for no purpose. You're just doing it for the sake of doing it. Again, in Genesis chapter 1, we're to build a society for God. He says, go forth and multiply, have children, and build societies, and build towns, and build communities. And we're to build a society for God. We're to be his co-workers, weren't we? To be his co-workers in the world. Yet when we live without God, that's all taken away. And lastly, we were created to live for the glory of God. Revelation 4:11 would tell us that. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, power, for thou hast created all things for your glory. So we're called to live for the glory of God. That's the purpose that I find in the Bible. Yet if we take God away, we lose all of that purpose. Fellowship with God, looking after the world for God, building a society for God, living for the glory of God. And let me take you to another quote by R. Vinter, the journalist. He says this, I try not to ache my brain too much about how vast the universe is, and what life's all about. I think it's okay not to spend time wondering what the point of human existence is. All I know is we're here, and we might as well not have a horrible time if we can help it. I do feel that life is ultimately pointless, but I honestly don't care. I'm just squeezing as much happiness out of it as I can for me and the people around me. Now, I've got to be honest and say, I find all this stuff, and I hope I'm not depressing you, but I find it terribly depressing. I find it so empty and pointless and depressing. But you know, that's how an atheist feels about life. I feel that life is pointless, but I'm just trying to do what I can to enjoy it. Well, do you know something? I don't find life pointless. I find life exciting. I find life has a purpose and a meaning because of Jesus And I hope you do too today. Here's what Rick Warren said, and I hope I'm turning the corner here. Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance or hope. So I'm taking you, I hope I've taken you the full circle today. The impact of living without God, no value, no purpose, no hope, no purpose. And I believe these words are real and true. Without God, life has no purpose. Without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. So let's turn the corner. I love this poster. If we don't know who we are and whose we are, we will not know how to live in the world. And that's where the scientists would take us. Who are we? Why are we here? What's it all about? You know, there's lots of challenges to the Christian faith. There's lots of doubts thrown in by these guys. But the reality is it takes us to this situation where we don't know where we are, what we are, and why we're here. And I find that, you know, it just confuses everyone, doesn't it? This teaching. So to a world of living without God, Jesus came. I love that. Isn't that fantastic? To a world that was living without God, Jesus came. And we'll be celebrating that next month. And he came for the following reasons. Firstly, to demonstrate that you have value. To show that you matter. You all know that verse, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The story of Christmas is God sending his Son into the world to show that you matter, to show that the young matter, the old matter, the middle-aged matter, to show that all of us are valuable in the sight of God. God gave his Son to be the Savior of the world, and Jesus came to demonstrate that you have a value and that you matter. And he went to the cross to show how much you matter. That thrills me. That excites me. Another song I used to listen to said this: I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. God loves you. You matter. That's why he sent his best to die on the cross for you. Because you have value. You know, Jesus came to show there is hope. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. To save. That's hope. That which was lost. And Jesus came to show you there's hope. You know, we've got hope for the future. We stood around my mother's grave just a year ago. This is the song we sung. Hope. There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day, a glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me, the hope of heaven, my highest calling and my deepest joy, to make his will my home. You know, we didn't stand there in that grave. We were broken, but we didn't stand thinking, this is awful. We'd hope that she was with Christ, that she was enjoying the presence of Jesus. And Jesus came to demonstrate you've got value. Jesus came to show us there's hope. We can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can have a home in heaven. We can spend eternity with Christ, which is far better. And Jesus came, the last one, to call you to a life of purpose. Let me read that verse to you, because I've just forgotten what it says. It's just what happens when you're over 40 and the rest. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Listen to these words. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he came to call you, Jesus came to call you to a life of purpose, a life of service. Because he says, as I have done, so do you for each other. To call us to serve, to give our lives for the glory, for the praise of God. And that's why Jesus came. So to a world that's living without God, Jesus came to show we've got value, to show there's hope, and to call us to a life of purpose. I love that verse. Oops. That wasn't here yesterday, just in case you're worried. What's happened? We're lost, guys. Can you help me there? what I was going to say there was, you matter to God. Oh, there we go. So I'm trying to go back the way here, Stuart, is that all right? There we go. You matter to God. I will not forget you. I've carved you on the palm of my hand. And what I want to ask us all today is, does he matter to us? We live in a world that's telling us to live without God. But to me, that's empty. It's a void. It's a disaster. It's just no purpose, no value, no meaning. And I love this thought, you matter to God. Does he matter to you? I was going to give you some questions before we left. We've not really time to discuss them today, but you can think about them. We're just an advanced breed of monkeys in a minor planet, a very average star. What are the negative aspects of that? There's a lot of negative aspects. You're just an animal with no choice, with no meaning, with no purpose. What are the main differences between the view above and that disclosed in the Bible? The Bible gives us a very high view of man, doesn't it? We're valuable, we matter, we're loved, we're cared for. We've got a purpose, we've got a meaning, we've got a hope. What a difference. What a difference in those two views. What does the biblical view of humanity tell us about the character of God? Well, it tells us we've got a powerful God, but it tells us we've got a personal God, doesn't it? We've got a powerful God, a creator God, a wonderful God, but we've got a personal and a loving God. What does it tell us about the dignity of people? You know, I love the stories of the Gospels, if you read through them. Jesus valued the unlovable. He valued the unwanted. He valued the unacceptable. He valued the worst. It tells us about God gives people a value and a dignity and a worth that the world would take away. What view is best? I hope I've made that obvious today. What view is best for the individual and for society? And here's a challenge for all of us. What is God's purpose for your life? And how do you find it? How do you find it? Are you seeking it? Are you wanting to do what God wants you to do? Are you wanting to be what God wants you to be? Are you wanting to go where God wants you to go? Are you wanting to find God's purpose? Are you prepared today to say, Lord, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Take my life. Use my life. May I bless others. May I benefit others. May I care for others. May I show others the way to live and the way to die. That's the challenge. Finding God's purpose for our life and going for it and following it. As I was saying, this was not Air Beach yesterday, but that's one of my girls a wee while ago. Are you living without God? Are you trying to make it through without God? Or are you living for God? That's the choice. Without God or with God? Against God or for God? What's your choice? We used to sing on mission a few years ago, I want God's way to be my way as I journey here below. For there is no other highway that a child of God should know. Though the road would be steep and rough, he's there to lead me, that's enough. I want God's way to be my way every day. Make that your choice. And don't live without God. Because if you live without God, you die without God. And that is something that we should try and evade at all costs. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these thoughts today. May all of us be encouraged by the biblical view of life, the biblical view of people, the biblical view of our neighbors and our friends and our children. Help us as a church here in New Mills to value our own families and the people around about us, even those who've made a mess of things and are struggling with drink and drugs and all sorts of things. Lord, people matter, and the people of New Mills matter to you. And so we pray for this town. We pray for the people of this town that you draw them to yourself and you give us a burden and a care and a heart for them, that we will love them as you love us. Lord, help us to realize how much we matter, and help us, Lord, to carry others on our shoulders to you, we pray. Thank you for our time together. We bring our worship to you and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.